Let us go to the word, 2 Samuel 22:47. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, the rock, my Savior. Amen. And also Matthew 16. Let's read from 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They reply, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven." Amen. God is living. 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 God, he who lives. God is alive. These are all the same ideas. For he lives forever and ever. As Revelation 10 verse 6 says, he is also to come. So he who was and is to come. Because he lives forever and ever, he is to come. And because he is living, his word also is living. His word lives. His prophecies, his covenants, in other words, his promises are all living. 1 Peter 1:23 says, the living and enduring word of God. So if we believe that God is living, we have to believe that his word also lives. It is living, it is alive. How many of you believe that? Do you believe that? That's what the testimony of the Bible is. Testimony of the believer is, John 19:35, is for you to believe. So faith is to believe that God is living. That even though we don't see him, that he is here right now. We are in the presence of the living God. How many of you believe that? It is not just your body that's breathing and living or your neighbor, but before any of us is living, it is the God who lives forever and ever, and he is here right now. Amen. And if we have this faith, we live our lives each and every day being conscious of the living God. Therefore, while I'm living, while I'm alive in this body of dust, in this flesh, I must proclaim that what the Lord has done. Psalm 118:17 says, proclaim what the Lord has done and waiting patiently until he comes. Waiting patiently until he comes. In what way do we do that? Like a farmer patiently waits until the harvest after sowing seeds. James 5:7-10 says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So James, being the a book in the New Testament towards the end, and this is written and spoken to the churches to this day by the Holy Spirit, the message is the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming back, to be precise. How many of you believe the Lord is coming back? People like to say that, however, and it's not just the Christians. I was reviewing something on, I was seeing like Seventh Adventists believe that they're big on Seventh-day Adventists, right? So they're big on the end times. So are the Latter-day Saints, as in the Mormon Church. They're also big on the end times as well. Do they all believe who Yeshua is as who he is? That is, who Jesus is as he is, however? That's the question. Do they believe that he is the God who is the one who lives forever and ever, who came in the flesh and died and rose and is coming back according to his promise? Even if people may be saying things, oh my God, look at the climate change, look at what's going on around the world, the end must be near. They like to say those things, but let's look at their life. That's the question. If you believe that the Lord is near, then how should I be living my life today, right now? So that is to be patient for his promise to be fulfilled. And that's a promise about his coming to take those who belong to him. And it's to have patience, like a farmer has patience. When farmers sow seeds, and if you've done any gardening or any planting, it's actually quicker, easier if you plant a small plant itself and wait for it to grow. But when you plant seeds, you don't even see it for the most of time. You wait very long time for the seed to actually sprout and break the ground and come out. That takes like months, and that is actually not just a small pot, but a vast land for the farmer. They say even for an apple tree, for apples to come out of a tree, it takes 10 years, 10 years for an apple. So next time you have a bite, you take a bite of that apple, thank the Lord for that, because and all those farmers who work very hard for growing those fruits. So it is to not give up. The key is to not give up, but patiently wait for the fruit. So Christian life, according to the Bible, is like that, requiring patience until the Lord's coming. Just as our ancestors of faith of the New Testament, starting with Paul, who never even saw the face of the Lord. Certainly the disciples waited too, but they actually saw the Lord. They were with him, so they knew him closely and physically. But someone like Paul is like us, who had never met the Lord and been with him physically, but only through the Holy Spirit understood and experienced the Lord Jesus, the Lord Yeshua. Yet he did not give up until the end. And even if his time it was over 2,000 years ago, and for 2,000 years nothing has happened, as in the Lord has not come, the world continues to go, let us not forget, to the Lord 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like a 1,000 years. So to us, it may seem forever, but to God, it's just blink of an eye. So we ought to remember that he lives, and his word lives, his promise stands, and we need to therefore wait patiently for that promise to be fulfilled. Now, there is a stark difference between someone who is alive and who is dead, certainly. Someone who's alive is breathing and the heart is moving and pumping, while those who are dead, they do not have such. But with the person who's alive, his or her legal rights and legal standing, even obligations under the law, also stand. The promises that they have been given, they also stand. But spiritually speaking, the consequences of their sin, their sinful actions, also stand because they're alive. But when the person is dead, all those things, the rights, the duties, the obligations, the consequence, the judgment, the promises, all those things also disappear. So being alive and being dead, I have these stark contrasts. Now, Hebrews 9:27 says, just as people are destined to die once, after that, to face judgment. So what the Bible reminds us is, remember, everyone is destined to die once. How many of you agree with that statement, that you're going to die? You're going to die. No, man. Is anybody going, no way? I mean, you don't want to, but you know you will. Right? And that's what I always say here and there. Even with little children, I said, you know you're going to die. I'm sorry. Maybe your parents didn't tell you, but the reality is, hello, you're going to die. But that is not just a message of the Christian or the Bible, but everyone knows that. Everyone agrees and everyone knows that. But what the Bible tells us, and this is the difference between believers and non-believers, the difference between Christians and non-Christians, which is that after death, as I said in Hebrews 9:21, there is judgment. So after death, there is judgment. That's the difference between those who believe in the word of God and those who don't, and therefore their life looks different. If they believe that they're going to die, and after that there is judgment, how many of you believe that? That we're all going to die, number one. Yes? Amen? And then after death, there's judgment waiting. Again, whether you want it or not, it doesn't matter. It's about what the fact is. Just the facts, ma'am. What is the fact? According to the Bible, yes, there's judgment. And even if people don't want that, that's what the Bible says. Now, of course, in the Old Testament of the Bible, we can see the judgment coming instantly. So if you do something by witnesses, two or three witnesses, this is the time of the law, the sinner, the one who's guilty, is judged as guilty instantly on the spot and killed. So they are punished instantly. In Numbers chapter 5, there's a case where a wife is suspected of committing adultery. Do you remember how this goes? It's really disturbing. So then she's given poison to drink. And if she is innocent, nothing happens when she drinks the poison. But I'm thinking, like, what would happen to me if I were to drink the poison? So if the person is, however, if the person is guilty when she drinks the poison, it will basically just destroy her inside out. The guts will spill out, the leg will swell. It's just the whole description is just very disturbing. But we see it instantly the result of one sin in the Old Testament. Now, we do not live in the time of the Old Testament. We live what's called the New Testament era. Certainly the book of the Bible ends with Revelation, but we are still in this time of the New Testament, which is post Pentecost. It was after the Holy Spirit, the church is founded, and we are continuing until the Lord's coming. Right now, we don't see any instant result to anybody's action. Certainly legally, you know, if you anybody breaking the law criminally, they'd be prosecuted or and punished. But spiritually speaking, we don't necessarily see instant result to our actions, even if the word of God stands. So people then question, maybe God is not real. Maybe his word is not real. See, nothing happens. We can just go about our lives and do whatever we want. Nothing bad will happen to us. And they say, maybe God is dead. Maybe God is not around at all. So there is this concept called death of God theology. And death of God theology, this sort of term or phrase, actually goes all the way back to Friedrich Nietzsche, who's a philosopher, who actually expressed in the phrase, God is dead, in his writing in 1882. He was not saying God is dead as a person, but what he was saying was, look at the world, as especially the Western Europe. Because of the Enlightenment, there is no desire or need for people to now believe in God. So the belief in God is dead, is what he was trying to say in the phrase, God is dead. So Enlightenment, you know, with development of science and culture, people are really centered in themselves, centering around themselves, and they don't need God. They don't need church anymore. So the possibility of God existing for the people, which is religion, that's the definition of religion, is now diminished. Fast forward that to 1950s and 60s and the 70s, especially in the States, but it's still around the world. In Time Magazine, 1965, the heading was The God is Dead Movement. And in 1966, the cover article says, Is God Dead? So this movement sort of came back. And this notion of looking around what's going on in the world, again, this is post-World War II now. Certainly there have been Korean War and the Vietnam War, but life is improving for most people, and they don't have the need to go to church anymore. They don't have need to pursue religion anymore, so is there a need for God? And even step further, looking at still inequalities, oppressions, wars, and famines around the world, and how people are still miserable, perhaps there is no such being as a benevolent God who cares about us. He has abandoned us. Perhaps he does not exist. So that is what is continuing to this day. One of the things that I found in Poland is that, you know, Poland is a country known to be Catholic, right? The Pope John Paul, I forget which number a Pope came from that country. So 99% they were Catholics. I'm saying war because now, even though they themselves call themselves Catholic, nobody goes to church anymore. It's like, oh, that sounds familiar. So back in the day, even when I was starting to go to Poland, starting 2007 or something, and I've been there for a while, and life is getting better in Poland, actually. There's war happening next door in Ukraine, but where we were in Poland, they are developing. Life is actually really better there. So what happens as their life is improving, they don't go to church. So even the Catholics are saying people are not going to the church anymore. So this kind of notion of God not being there because they don't feel his presence, and then therefore they also don't feel the need for such God. They could take care of themselves, enjoy their life, and go about their days as if he doesn't exist. This notion of God is dead is not dead, but still continuing, which really is talking about humanism, human-centeredness. It's all about man-centeredness. What the Bible tells us, however, then and now, because God himself was and is to come. Do you believe that? That even if the world may go, the world may be saying we don't need God, there is no need for God. Believe what the Bible says. God exists, he lives, his word lives, and therefore he will judge. Now, when it says he will judge not the world in terms of whether they believe or not, but he will judge his people. He will judge his people. So Hebrews 10:30-31 says, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Again, the book of Hebrews written in the New Testament. It's not the Old Testament days. This is the New Testament. And this word is still applicable and true today. Do you believe that? Yes? The Holy Spirit still speaks the same word to the churches, to the believers like us today. And he's warning us, remember, the Lord will judge his people. And it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Because God is not dead, he's living. You better watch out. That's why naturally when you read the Bible, towards the end especially you go, it doesn't make you feel good. It makes you uncomfortable. It makes you it brings you to be fearful of God. So people say, I don't want to read the Bible. I want to just read Book of Psalms or Proverbs. This is good stuff for me. You can read that, but you also need to read the entire Bible because it contains the word of God that is living and enduring. Even though John 3:18, Jesus has said, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So there will be no judgment against the world in terms of whether they believe or not, because that's already determined. The moment you decide to believe, it's done. It's a done deal. Because when you believe, your sins are forgiven by receiving the blood of Jesus. How many of you believe that? Still, however, the word says there will be judgment on his people later. His people. Who's that? That's us, those who belong to him. So should we pay attention? Yes. What the Bible shows us is about the events that have occurred that have been fulfilled. Certainly, there are historical books that talk about the similar things. So you will see some events that are described in the history of the Bible that you can actually see secular history documents supporting or in parallel with the Bible writing. But what's distinctive about the Bible as opposed to the historical book or history books of the world is that while the history books talk about people who once lived and died and never came back from the dead, the Bible is written of the one who died, who was once dead, but is now alive forever and ever. And to show that he is the forever living God, he is going to come to reveal himself as the living one forever. Who is that? It is Yeshua. That's the Bible. Hallelujah. The Bible talks about his judgment and punishment and reward. So we have to pay attention when we read that the Bible book is not some old ancient history or a story of some disciplinary lessons. Rather, it is the living and enduring word of the living God. That's why Paul warned in Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So it is not a done deal because we're still living in the world that will become hell in these bodies of dust that can really pull us back into the world. So we have to keep our faith alive and keep our faith alive in the living word of God. So if his word is true and there is judgment coming, that means we have to live according to the Bible, according to the word of God, according to the living and enduring word of God. So we have to pay attention to what the Bible tells us. So Abraham was called by God and he was given promise that he will be a blessing. And he was given the promise that he will have many descendants coming, even though he himself had not even one child to his name. But he said amen to God's promise, and he waited for, so if you add up the time that he received the promise in Genesis 12, and then the time that he actually had a child, Genesis 18, 19, that's about 45 years. How many of you are 45-year-old here? Or is that a right way of asking? I know, you're like turning around, where's the 45-year-old? I meant, like, how many years have you waited for the word of God? Because if you're going like, man, I pray for XYZ, and I've been praying for like 2 weeks, and God hasn't answered me. I want you to look to Abraham. How long did he wait for? Yes. So if God answers you within 45 days, hallelujah, thank you, I take the deal. Yes? It's better than 45 years. Yeah, you better say amen. Amen, yeah. So he waited 45 years, and Hebrews 6:14 to 15 says, the Lord said, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Of course, he still had to endure the test of sacrificing that son that he received at the age of 100 according to God's promise. Because he continues to believe in the promise that many, many descendants will come from him. Even if he was to kill his own son and his son dies, he still believes in God's promise. That's why we're still talking about Abraham as the father of faith. Now, according to the promise, a people came from his line called the people of Israel, the Israelites. When they were enslaved, God sent one man, Moses, to bring them out of Egypt. And after that exodus, they were led into the desert and they were given the promise that they will enter the land of Canaan and receive it as their inheritance. But it was in the desert they received the law that includes the decrees and laws. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, Moses speaks to them and says, "The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb," Mount Horeb. "It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today." Because what Moses is saying, it was not with our ancestors. Certainly it was with the ancestor, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. But they all died. So what Moses is saying, listen, God is giving us this law to make covenant with us, to make contract relationship with us. It's for us who are here today, alive, not those who are dead. It's right now with the people who are breathing and standing and hearing, who will say amen to this covenant, that God will be their God. So everyone said amen and enter into the contract or covenant with the Lord. But eventually, they started disobeying the law, rebelling against God, especially when they entered the promised land they lived with and in the midst of the Gentiles. They began to worship Gentile gods, namely their idols. So idols are then described in Jeremiah 10:14 as the images made. But it describes the images he makes are a fraud. They have no breath in them. So this is according to God. The way God sees idols is that idols have no breath, no life. They have no life because man made them. Habakkuk 2:18-19 also says, idols that cannot speak, idols have no breath in them. So there's no breath in them. They cannot speak because they have been made by humans, but you bow down to them. So I will punish you. Those are the words of the living God for the people of Israel. In the name of Jehovah, he spoke to them. So there were men of God. They were the prophets, and they were referred to as the men of God who spoke the word of God by the Spirit of God. So they lived their life as ordinary people, but one day God will call them, and then they will start speaking what God speaks to them or shows them in vision. So Elijah was one of them. And Elijah performed many signs. And in 1 Kings chapter 17, he raises the son of a widow who dies. And when he's dead, it describes there that Elijah stretches himself out onto the boy, who's now the dead body of a boy. And he does it three times, crying out to the Lord, praying, and said, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." So he does it three times, and the Lord heard Elijah's cry, it says. Elijah's prayer. He's a man of prayer. So he prayed, and he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him, and the boy's life returned to the boy, and he lived. So that showed that Elijah was a man of God through the sign, and that was involving bringing life back to a dead person like this boy. Ezekiel was another prophet. Remember Ezekiel? He wrote one of the shortest books in the Bible. Yes, your favorite. So Ezekiel 37, there is the message from the Lord to the prophet and saying, can these dry bones come to life? Right? And to Elijah, of course, I mean, it doesn't make any sense. If you dry bones means the person is dead and is down. The body has been decayed down to bones, and bones are dead and bones are dry. There's no way they will come to life. But here's the Lord speaking to Ezekiel, say, I will make breath enter the bones. And he said, you will come to life. He's speaking to the bones. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you, cover you with skin. It's like step by step, bone, tendons, skin coming. And it's like you can see it and coming and walking like this. So it sounds impossible, but that's exactly what the Lord said he will do as Ezekiel obeyed his word, and he spoke to the bones. He said he prophesied to the bones, and here's Elijah, Ezekiel saying, I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them still. Then the Lord said to Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come breath. Come breath from the four winds and breath into these slain, and they may live. So what happened? Breath came to these bones that had now been covered by tendons and skin, and they were all standing up. They came to life. They stood up on their feet, and what did they make up? A vast army of living bones. Whoa, do you believe that happened? It's hard to believe, isn't it? But that's what the word says. So we say, amen. We believe, because who is God? God is the living God. That's what it says. Then you will know that I am the Lord, meaning I am the living God. So this was the prophecy that was given to these, or prophecies given through these prophets who are known as men of God. And as long as the men of God were in their presence, the people of Israel thought, even if we are living through the curse of God as a result of our sin, God had not abandoned us. We will come back to him. He will come back to us, and we'll be blessed again. And the temple of Jerusalem was standing in their midst that had the name of the living God, the name of Abraham, the name of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. That name is Jehovah. So the temple was very important to the people of Israel. Now, standing before the temple, the same temple, the man who claimed to be the Son of God, what did he say? Destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. Let's go to John 2:19. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days. Well, the temple he has spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, what he was saying was, destroy this temple. And the Jewish leaders who were there to hear his words took that as challenge or blasphemy against of the Lord God, Jehovah, because this is a place where the name of the living God was. And if you did anything against that name or anything that was commanded in that name, you were killed instantly. So how dare you say such a thing as destroy the temple? That's why in the end, the priests conspired to kill him and they handed him over to the Romans to be crucified. But what Yeshua was referring to, yes, his name is Jesus in English, but Yeshua in the original pronunciation, which is the Savior, the Lord who saves, he was saying about the temple of his body. That's what it's saying here. At the time, nobody knew. But what he was speaking of was his death and his resurrection. So what he's saying is through his death and his resurrection, the death and the resurrection of the temple of his body, he would give life not to the flesh. Right? In the Old Testament, remember, if you obey, you get to extend your life in the flesh. If you disobey, you get instantly punished, judged and instantly punished, and you lose that life. You lose your breath, you get killed. So all of that was done with and to the people of Israel. Very selected people, small group of people on earth, because it was only to them God revealed himself as the living God in the name of Jehovah. And God spoke to them, not directly, but through these men of God called the prophets. But here is Yeshua calling himself the Son of God, coming in the name of the Father, John 5:43, I have come in my Father's name. That name is not Jehovah, but the name Yeshua. And I have come in that name to give life through my death and resurrection, not to the flesh, but the souls of all nations. Say amen if you understood that. Amen? Because he's not a prophet who is just one of humans, but he is the Son of the living God, as we read in Matthew 16. When Peter said, you are the Messiah or the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yeshua said, 100% correct. You got it. You got it. Meaning, that is correct. That is a correct answer of who I am. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the one who came as man, but I'm the Son of the living God. Who is he? He is the Son of the living God. He came in the name, not Jehovah, but what? The name of Yeshua. Hallelujah. Because again, at the time, the Jews took pride in themselves as being children of Abraham, right? Meaning no one else here was in the whole world has been chosen to be the people of God because nobody else comes from the line of Abraham whom God chose to have to give his promise to, but the people of Israel, the children of Israel. So that's why John the Baptist has said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. And he also said to the Jewish people, do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. We are children of Abraham. Ha-ham. Ha-ham. But we have this pride and this ego and this privilege because we are the chosen people. We are the children of Abraham. But John the Baptist says, I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children of Abraham. He said in Matthew 3:9 about that. So what Yeshua is saying is, I am the Son of the living God who came in the name of God the Father, the name of Yeshua. I'm going to give life to the souls of all men because only I can do so. Yes? So let's go to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in, who was with God in the beginning? Who are we talking about? It's the Word. We're not talking about God. God was with God in the beginning. It doesn't make sense, right? It's the Word. The subject is the Word. So the Word who was with God, who was God in his nature, in his essence, he was with God in the beginning. That beginning is eternity before time. And in verse 3 says, through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Who are we still talking about? The Word, whole logos in Greek. So the Word who was God had life in him because who is God? God is living. And if the Word, if God is living and the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word is living. Amen. In him is life. And when the, in verse 14 says, the Word became, look at it, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's why he is called the Son, the one and only Son, the Son of the living God, because he came from God the Father. God is one, but he works and reveals himself in three persons. So the moment that the Word is described or expressed as the part of God who is to be manifested to men, God is called the Father, the one who makes the plan and will. So he decided to be the Father, and the one who he sent, the Word, in the flesh of man, will be called the Son. So when he came out of the Father and became human, came as man and walked on earth that he himself made, he is referred to as the one and only, or the only begotten Son, or as Peter confessed, the Son of the living God. Who is he? The Son of the living God. So when we read in the beginning of Matthew 16:12 on, here's Yeshua asking, he's surveying the disciples. So who do people say I am? And then the disciples said, well, you know, some people think that you are John the Baptist. Now remember, John the Baptist, he was the last prophet. But by then, he had been arrested by Herod, the king, and he had been beheaded, killed. So when they were saying, oh, perhaps he's John the Baptist, as in maybe John came back from the dead. Because they believe, as the people of Israel, the miracles of God. God is living, and the, remember, the prophets performed these miracles, right? So raise the dead, and John was one of the prophets. So certainly, he can come back from the dead, right? So they thought, maybe Jesus is, Yeshua is John the Baptist. So that's why they said, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah. Who are we talking about? All of these guys. Who are they? Who are they? Prophets. In other words, God or human? Human. Even though they gave him the highest rating, one of the prophets, highest rating, 5 stars. 5 stars for humans is prophet. Still human though. Right? So all they saw was a human that is perhaps the best of them. Then the Lord turned to Peter and said, what about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who do you say he is? You are the Christ. Ask your neighbor, who is Yeshua? Afi, why are you laughing? Afi laughing. Hello, Army. Why are you guys laughing? Yes. Did you get it right? You both are laughing? Okay. Ayana was like, you're embarrassing me, mama. Okay, see, I'm back. I'm not on the video. I'm in person here. Hello. So, Yeshua is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Meaning, prophets, even if they're men of God and they did miraculous things, they're still humans. They lived and died and never came back from the dead because they are humans. So certainly they're spiritual beings, but the bodies, once they die, they're done, gone. But here is the Son of the living God. And when he finally said it, Yeshua was so happy. Blessed are you, son, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was revealed to you not by flesh and blood, not by men, not by your father of flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. Hallelujah. Meaning, it's the Father in heaven who lets you know that. It's actually God himself who revealed it to you that I am the Son of the living God. Unfortunately, people did not believe that. If they believe that, even after he raised the dead. Now, he raised Lazarus from the dead, who had been dead for days. But he also raised the daughter of a synagogue ruler, Jairus. And he raised many, many people who had died back to life, who are not even maybe recorded, and we don't even know their names. But many of cases like that he had done to reveal that he is the Son of the living God, that he is the living God. So he performed all these signs. Now, if people understood that these were signs to reveal that Yeshua is God, the Son of the living God, then they would not have killed him. They would not have all together be united and shouting, crucify him, when it was when he was about to be killed. But because they saw him as just another prophet, just a man, a prophet, who was doing wonderful, miraculous things, but still like one of us, they betrayed him. But that was exactly according to God's plan. Only through the death of the Son, Yeshua, he will be resurrected. And only through his resurrection, he would reveal that he is the living God. So that is exactly how God allowed that to happen for Yeshua to be able to die. So when he died on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. He proclaimed that it is finished because it was the moment that he was laying down his life according to the Father's command, according to the Father's will. John 10:18 says he was given the command to lay down his life, and he was laying it down willingly, not forcibly, but willingly, because he understood that laying down his life would lead him to eternal life. John 12:15, I know that his command leads to eternal life. And how is he going to enter eternal life to never die again? Through resurrection. And only through his death he will resurrect to life. Hallelujah. So his death was the end of the work that he came to do in the flesh. So he lived his flesh time to the fullest. What do you think Yeshua thought of every morning he woke up? Father, let your will be done in my life. During my brief time on earth, let your will be done. And he knew that it was going to culminate in his death, the fulfillment of the will of the Father. Think about that. What he must have thought of every single day of his life. Every single day of his life was not, what am I going to eat today? Who am I going to meet today? For my business to grow, for my family to be happy. I'm going to meet a girl today. I'm going to have a family that's happy and perfect. Is that what he thought of? The only thing that he thought of every single morning, every single day that he was driven by and motivated to do was to fulfill the will of the one who sent him, that is the Father God. And it was the moment that he laid down his life, he was totally trusting the Father's promise that when he laid down his life, he would be given back. He would be given the life back to resurrect to life, to enter eternal life. That's why he said in Luke 23:46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, for you alone can bring me back from the dead. You alone are the living God forever and ever. Hallelujah. Through that obedience is death, he judged the ruler of death who brought on death for all men when the devil, the ruler of death, deceived our ancestor Adam in the Garden of Eden. Remember, Adam is the ancestor of all men. Here, he is the living being from whom we all came. And he was deceived by the devil, and he sinned, disobeyed the word of God. And as a result, the price of sin entered the spirit, that is death to the spirit. And all men died in him. People did not know about it and still don't know about it. But spiritual, all men died in Adam because of sin. And because of that, all men now have to follow the devil to the place where sin is punished forever, where sinners are punished forever, and that is hell, the hell fire. But by his death, Hebrews 2:14 says, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. And that's what he accomplished through his death. Hallelujah. So when he died, it was to pay simultaneously to pay the price of sin for all men. That's why it's called redemption. Redemption is to pay the price of sin, to die in place of another, so that there is no more need to pay for the sin. That is the sin of all men. How many believe that Yeshua died in your place? Do you believe him as your redeemer? It's the same thing. At the same time, through his torn flesh, the word that was with God in the beginning that became flesh, the word that is the living God who became flesh. Through his death, through his torn flesh, he shed his precious blood. So while his body died, becoming sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knows no sin became sin for us, so we might become the righteousness of God. So he became sin for us. The body therefore died. But the blood that came out of his body, did that die? What about the blood? What do you think about the blood? Do you ever think about the blood of Jesus? Blood of Yeshua? Did it die? Did his flesh die? Yes. What about his blood? It never died. Okay, let's go to John 6:56-57. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. So he is speaking of the future. I mean, he's speaking of who he is, but what's going to be revealed later on here while he was alive, which is that the living Father sent him, and when he does according to the living Father's command, which is to lay down his life, which is contrary to life, he will be raised back to life through the Father, by the Father, who is the living God. And then those who feed on him, meaning eating his flesh and drinking his blood, will live. Drink what? His blood. And his blood is life, and his blood never died. Hallelujah. So even though the blood came out of his body that was dying and did die, his blood never died. His blood is always living. Hallelujah. Is this racing your heart right now? Perhaps that's telling of the fact that you have the blood, the living blood of the living God in your soul. Hallelujah. So the blood is always living, and it will be given to whosoever believes. So he shed his blood 2,000 years ago. But since then till today, even right now, even you never heard that, but right now you're going, I want to receive that life. I want to receive that blood. And you call on his name. You too can receive that living blood and become alive in your soul. Hallelujah. So that we may become the living one. 2 Corinthians 4:11 says, for we who are alive and always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So even if our bodies are dying, through the blood of Yeshua, our souls come alive when we receive. So that is what he accomplished through his death. Yeshua did die. But in 3 days, just as he promised and prophesied, the Father raised him back to life. He resurrected. How many of you believe that Yeshua resurrected? When he resurrected and appeared before the disciples, like Thomas, aka the doubter, seeing his body and dared to touch his resurrected body, he fell and said, my Lord, my God. Meaning, Yeshua, you are Lord, you are God. You are the living God. Hallelujah. Describing him, Revelation 10:6 says, he is whom who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, the sea and all that is in it. So what it's saying is, Yeshua is he who lives forever and ever, because he is the one who created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. Do you believe that? That he is the creator. When did he create all things? As the word, he made all things by his word. Hallelujah. So when the women went to tend his body in his tomb, they found the tomb to be open, the stone rolled away, and the body was not to be found. So they were shocked and didn't know what to make of what they were seeing. And that's exactly when the angels came and said to the women, and women were shocked and they bowed down before the angels, and the angels said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is risen. He is not here. He is alive. Hallelujah. So he was taken up to heaven after some days of remaining on earth. Yeshua sat down on the throne that was prepared and promised for the Son according to the Father's will. And he is described as the Lamb upon the throne. So why is he described as a Lamb upon the throne? The Lamb is someone who is slain. Someone who is slaughtered, as we understand the Old Testament history. That lamb is someone who dies in place of the sinner, who dies because of the will of God. So here's the lamb who was dead. And as he said in Revelation 1:18, I am the living one. I was dead and now look, I am alive forever and ever. So he is seated on the throne as the Lamb of God. His body still holds scars. Scars, the scars of his suffering, his death. And they will remain with him forever and ever to testify that he died for real. Once he was dead, but now he's alive forever and ever in his resurrected glorious body. He will be forever and ever. Hallelujah. So it is from that throne the Holy Spirit was sent just as Yeshua promised. He told the disciples, do not leave Jerusalem as he was ascending to heaven. Do not leave. Stay here. Even if the Jewish leaders are going to come to look for you and try to arrest you, do not leave. Stay here and I will send you the counselor. They did not know exactly what they were waiting for, but they obeyed the promise, the word of his promise. So when they waited and waited and waited, even though the group dwindled down from 500 to 120 believers, in the name of Yeshua, they gather and they stay together. And in that name, the counselor, the advocate, the Holy Spirit came. So he came into the souls of believers who have received the living blood of Yeshua. And the Holy Spirit entered them to testify that they are now living. They are alive. Even if the body's dying and slowing down and it is outwardly wasting away, inwardly, spiritually, they are alive. How many of you believe that you are alive in your soul? Do you have the Holy Spirit testifying that? Amen? And he came to this gathering in the church. So the Holy Spirit came to the souls of believers, but into the church he came. And what the Holy Spirit reminds in the believers and in the church today is not for you to have a good life and blessed life to live happily ever after. Happily ever after? Happily ever after. I mean, that is the wish once upon a time, right? Wish upon a star. That's why they're fairy tales, because everyone wants to think happily ever after is a good thing, and that's what they wish for. But that is not just a wishful thing, but through his resurrection, Yeshua revealed that his word is true, that through his death, whatever he prophesied, including the betrayal, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, the coming of the Holy Spirit, all those things were fulfilled. Do you believe that? Yes? Except one last thing. One last thing. What's the one last thing that has yet to be fulfilled? It is his coming. So if he had fulfilled all the promises and all the prophecies, will he not fulfill the last one? What do you think? Yes? Yes. That's why you need to know the Bible. Don't take my word for it. Read the Bible. Study the Bible and make sure that you understand what he promised. Every one of them has been fulfilled except that very one last promise and prophecy, which is about his return. So the Holy Spirit reminds us that he's coming back. But when he's coming back, we have to pay attention. He's not coming as the Savior of the world. Even though till this day we're singing, Savior, Savior, do not pass. This sinner, I need, as we heard on Friday, a very moving message, right? It's true. We still need his mercy, but that's while we're in the flesh, right? Because we have the blood of Yeshua, he will have mercy on us. But when he comes back, he's not coming back as the merciful Savior. This is where you need to wake up. What is he coming back as? There you go, 2 Timothy 4:1. He's coming back to judge the living and the dead. To judge, there is no mercy. Can you imagine a judge full of mercy? And he says, oh God,
All the evidence is you're guilty, you're the killer, but I have mercy on you, so go free.
We're in trouble if that's the case. Judge has to be by the books, by the word. And that's what the Bible says. He's coming back as the judge. The judge who will judge the living and the dead. And the Holy Spirit reminds us to believe in his word. Amen. Because his word is living. Not only do we believe in his death and his resurrection, but we believe in his word. The word of prophecy and word of covenant. These words are still living. Yes, that he is coming back, number one. But he has not abandoned us, however. Through the Holy Spirit, he reminds us his promises. That he is, as he gathers us together as members of his body, that is the church. 1 Timothy 3:15 describes the church as God's house. The church of the living God. What is the church? It is God's house, the church of the living God. Simply put, it is the house of the living God. I say the church and you'll say what? It is the house of the living God. Do you sense the living God in our midst today? I'm so tired right now. You know, one thing that I was very grateful for over there, I had to go through two translators. It was my first. I'm used to the side by side, but the Lord was training me with great patience because I had to wait. I'm like, you guys done? Okay, then I go. So it was like English and Polish and Ukrainian. And I think at one point somebody was doing like he was, same guy. He was translating himself into two languages. So and I kept just cutting. And the one person's like, I'm like, what? Oh, yeah, right. I forgot about the second guy. So it was like the first and second. So I had to go through his patience of waiting and translating. But amazingly, what I'm very grateful for, thanks to your prayer and the Lord being with us, most people were not sleeping. They were wide awake. They were wide awake. And even young people, because there was a time where certainly the children had their own program. And then in the evening and the afternoon, I preached at the camp, the one place. And it was geared towards the adults, the Polish church members, as well as the Ukrainian moms and families, but also teens. Like they were sitting there as well. The teens, older kids who they participated in the children program, but they also sat there. And they were all just panting. You know why? Because they've never heard teaching like this. They never heard anything like this. And many people actually come up to me and said, I've never heard teaching of the Bible this way. And you know how I react? With a broken heart. My heart weeps when I hear that. You guys are here so showered on same old. I'm a soul. I'm Adam. Destroy it. When are we having the bagel? Yeah. But they're like dry land receiving spring rain, like a drop of rain falling on them. And they're going, I never heard about this. I never heard it like this. As I'm going through the gospel, teaching them who we are, who God is, what his plan is. And they're, I want to hear more. I never heard that. The Holy Spirit is testifying in the church about the word of God, word of Yeshua specifically, about his prophecy, about his promise. And he is telling us, you are now gathered in the house of the living God. And this is where you're hearing the living word of God. And on the Lord's day, instead of staying at home in your beds or going on holidays and enjoying life like the rest of the world, you have come together and gathered in the name of Yeshua into the church. And this is how your faith, my faith, is being acknowledged. Hallelujah. It is not by saying, Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord, I need my time off. Lord, Lord, I need to think about certain things. Lord, Lord, I need to think about something else. And Lord, Lord, I'm taking a break. But you know I love you, Lord. Right, Lord? No, that's not what faith is. You want to know whether your faith is living or not? You need to be acknowledged by the living God in the house of God where the living God is. Amen? By starting the week the head week on the Lord's Day, gathering together, we are doing this work of serving the living God. Amen? So even if you're going, well, I don't see myself serving, I'm not doing anything important. No, you are. As an individual worshiper, from your seat, in your seat, you're doing your part. So that means you cannot be absent. You have to be always present on the Lord's Day. That's your duty. What do you say? Revelation 3, 1 to 2 says, it's a warning against those who are not. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. So you say, Lord, Lord, I'm alive. I have the blood of Yeshua. But your deeds don't say you are alive. Your deeds telling me that you are dead. If you don't show up and you don't act according to your faith as you say you believe, then you're dead. So this is where you have to put faith and action together, as James also says. So faith is not just saying, Lord, Lord, with your lips and singing songs. You know how many people around the world are doing that? They're okay with singing songs and I feel the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah, I feel the presence of the Lord. And as soon as they're told, you better do this. Oh, no, thank you. I'm running away. I'm going to go to the other church where I can feel the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell them, what is the point of feeling the Holy Spirit? I feel the Holy Ghost right now. And then what? And then what? Why don't you just go on vacation and go to the gym or like lift to get your body healthy and strong? Why don't you do that instead? Why come to church and go, I feel the Holy Spirit? And then finally, when you hear the word that tells you do something or not do that, and you go, oh, no, thank you. I'm going to go to somewhere else. Many people are satisfied with coming to church and singing songs and saying, I've done my Sunday thing and I'm going on and going about my day Monday through Saturday. Your faith has to be alive because the word of God is alive. The blood of God is alive in your soul. And for that to stay alive, because it will die if you let it go. That's why it says you are dead. So the question is, are you alive or are you dead? So after the Lord's Day, you're filled with life as you worship Him and praise Him and lift up the name of the living God. We put every effort to enter His house honoring the living God. We don't see Him, but He is in our midst. The King is in the room. We even sing about that. But until those words like sinking in your head, you're just still going like, who's here? Who's not here? These people are not aware of the living God. And because the living God is not doing anything, they think the living God is actually dead or just an idea. Can you imagine if we're still living in the Old Testament? I don't think any of us will be alive. Right? Instantly, that's what would happen. I'll be dead. But God is good. We are alive. Or is it a good thing? It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That warning stands. So we have to constantly examine ourselves. Is my faith alive? Am I conscious of the living God? That's why we repent. Repentance is for the fact that we forgot. We forgot to be conscious of the living God. I forgot. I was distracted. Starting with the Lord's Day and Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday. I forgot. What's wrong with me? So I repent. And I ought to follow the word that He said, pray in my name and obey. So all the words that He has commanded, I am to follow and cling to the word, because the word is the word of prophecy and the word of promise. So Christian is someone who is alive, who is made alive by the blood that is living, the living blood of God. So I say, I'm a living one. Say with me, I'm a living one. I'm alive. That means my soul is alive because of the living blood of the living God, Yeshua. Amen. The blood that never died. Hallelujah. But I have to stay alive. So even if you are living with roommates or family members, they're your beloved flesh and blood. If they are not believers, what's their status? What's their spiritual status? They're dead. They're dead. Even if your husband or your wife is loving, or one of them is breadwinner for the household, and you depend your life, your breath on them, if they're not believers, they're dead. Do you see the difference? In the eyes of the living God, are you dead? Are you alive? To us, it's my flesh and blood. So I say, oh, let's go to church. No, you go. I'm not interested. Oh, okay, let's have dinner. All right. How are you feeling? Is everything okay? Did you sleep well? So we have this conversation going and we have relationship continuing, but spiritually it's black and white, night and day. Heaven and hell, that's it. Alive or dead? So what do? Cut them off? We can't. Until my last breath, I have to put my last breath or his or her last breath, I have to put effort to awaken them and share this life with them. Amen. to teach them that they need to receive the living blood of God to become alive. So the Christian is someone who understands, as 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So someone who has now been made alive through the living blood of the living God, Yeshua, lives not for himself, but for him who died for him, was raised back to life. Therefore, how should we live our lives? It is that we need to commit ourselves while we're alive to proclaim what the living Lord has done. We have to proclaim that he's living, he's alive. And what he has done, we need to continue to proclaim. So 2 Corinthians 3:3 says, you show that you are a letter from Christ, a result of our ministry written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. I am a letter of Christ. Say with me. A letter from Christ. Written with the Spirit of the living God, it says. So if I'm alive, I have to show that I'm alive by sharing the good news. So I need to continue to testify, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. Even if the other person's not listening. Even if I'm not able to bring a soul to church for dedication. But if I continue to testify and testify, what happens to me? My spirit is alive. Even if I'm physically tired, my spirit is alive. My spirit is alive and well because I am filled with his life. Hallelujah. So that's why we need to continue to evangelize, because his covenant is alive. I must continue to cling unto his covenant, that is his promise, and continue to sow. So that's why we must not give up on prayer. Pray until the answer comes. Amen? As Pastor Kang said, however, even if people don't want to give up money and give up on their family, give up on the world, they give up on prayer so easily. Let's think about that. Think about that. They don't want to give up in the world. They don't want to give up money. They don't want to give up their time with their family, with their job. But they give up so easily on prayer. Why is that? It's because do they truly believe that God is living? That's the question. Are you living each and every day trusting that his word is living, therefore? And what did he say? What did the living God promise us? Pray in my name, ask in my name, and I will do. Amen. I will do whatever it is. We must not give up, therefore. Praying is sowing seeds and waiting patiently for the fruit. For the fruit. So I need to repeatedly, daily. I heard that many of you were inspired by the video that you watched 2 weeks ago. And it's like inspired, like, yes, while I have all this body, my time, I'm gonna dedicate, I'm gonna pray every day, pray every morning. It's like, okay, Pastor Ken says, sure, good, 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 good. You, okay, amen, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come Monday, maybe half of people show up. Tuesday, maybe a third, quarter. And 2 weeks later, where are they? So where's the patience? Where's the endurance? Even a farmer waits 10 years for apple to come out. You don't even trust in the living God's promise in your prayer life. How do you suppose that you will continue and keep your faith alive until the living Lord returns? Think about that. It is to never give up, because what we are doing in his name is not in vain. As Paul also wrote in 1 Timothy 4:10, that is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God. Where's your hope? In the living God. Are you doing religiosity, or are you doing because of the word of the living God? That's the difference. Are you doing religion, or are you doing because of the word of the living God? Because you have the hope in the living God. The reason why we have to keep on praying and evangelizing and giving dedication. Oh, God, dedication. It's like, I'm not even there with the calendar. And then somehow it's like September this week. Somehow. How did that happen? It's called time difference, traveling and nonstop. For the past 2 weeks, it was like nonstop. I've gone in 2 weeks before in 2 different countries. I've actually put on more mileage in the past. But this past trip was like very unique. It was the very first time in our history to have a mission team, even though it was very small, but to actually go like that, and I am sort of like this little little captain. I had to kind of maneuver, and I had to plan beforehand with Pastor Kang, the program itself and the contact, everything. We had to do that for months on hand. That was stressful to begin with, continuing, and then going on site. Nothing disastrous happened. I'm very grateful for that. But still, on site, like, it's too hot. There's no AC in the room, so let's go outside. Oh, how hot. It's hot, even hotter outside, so let's go inside. So all these things, I had to be called on the side. But our Sunday school teachers did well, and they did that. But it was very, very tiring and draining. But it was also a new experience, meeting with these refugee families and hearing their stories, but really seeing them as souls and really laboring nonstop. It was really nonstop. There was like not a moment where we're just staring at the ceiling like, what to do? It was like on the go all the time because of the small number that we had. Even I had to be a helping hand and lift a bag of rice or whatever we were carrying. So we had to do all of it. All hands on deck, we all had to move. We had the food distribution first time, and then that first day I had to preach to a group, a gathering of young people, but it still involved, had other people as well, and that was in the in the city Bratislav with Belarusian. So it's not just Ukrainian that church, but Belarusians are also refugees there because of political persecution in their country, because it's one of the last dictatorship in Belarus. So a lot of people escaped in the last 2 years, I think after the election, because the crackdown against anybody who protests and anything, so they left. So that church is actually half Belarusian and half Ukrainian, and many of the Ukrainians that we met are actually from the eastern part of Ukraine, because the western part, people actually went back. Many of them did go back. So the people that you meet are the people who are coming from like Donbass and Mariupol, these areas that you are hearing on the news and doing your stories on. So they are from there. So it was a very interesting experience, but I preached there, and then we had to do a day camp for the children the next day, which was 6 hours with believers and non-believers, but trying to teach them that they're souls, and just a short time of messaging, but even that was very challenging. You had to go through a translator, and then after that, we had to go to another place, another city, a smaller town, but it was mostly Ukrainian families, the moms and families in a hotel that turned to shelter. Sounds familiar. So that's where they were staying, and we did that. We went for meet and greet hour one day, and the next day our church ran the program. And the following weekend is when I preached on Sunday, and we went to Christian camp for 2 days, 3 days and 2 nights, like a retreat, children program part of the day, and then adult preaching. And then the team came back, and then I continued on to the seminar where I met with Polish pastors and leaders that I worked with before during Logos, Poland. So some of them I've known for close to 15 years. My experience of it all, so many, but the final Lord's Day, as I was praying before the service in the hotel, and I started weeping because what I saw was from children to adults. The children, they didn't get much, but I can see them being very happy. And I thought, you know, we provided for all the program and their snacks, and we gave them gifts, mom some gift cards, and supported the churches. So this financial help and material help, like how much impact would that have on the Ukrainian families? Almost all of them said they're going back home because they want to go home. And some of them said, I want to go home in the fall. And I'm going, I just read the headline this morning going they were just bombed, and bombed every day basically. But they don't give up. They're like, I'm going home. We're going to go home. So I feel for them in the sense that there's no future that's concrete and certain for them, waiting for them. They don't know what's out there. Some of them have their dads and or male members fighting, but some of them don't even come from family with dads. Many of them are from broken families. So they would actually say to me, like, oh, I don't know my dad. Or like, you know, or somebody was like alcoholic, so we got divorced or something like that. So they come from a very various backgrounds, but they have this one mind, like, we need to go back. And seeing them as souls and reminding that they're soul and soul. And we did our best, but still felt like it's, what difference would that make for them? But the teaching of the fact that they are souls and the name of Yeshua as the name of the Savior, that they need to live for eternal life. And amazingly, after days being together in that Christian camp, we were with them the longest, even the teens were repeating after me, like, what did you learn? I'm a soul. Good. And what are we living for? Eternal life. Good. And then I said, I don't know if they're ever going to hear those words again after we leave. That's what broke my heart. I don't know if they're ever going to hear these words out of anyone's mouth. Certainly they go to church. They may attend church. And they may hear the word God loves them and God blesses them. God understands you and we pray for you. We pray for Ukraine. We pray for Belarus. We pray for this and this and that. But who is actually teaching them, preaching and teaching them what the Bible says about who God is and who they are and what God has done in Christ through Christ for them and what future is waiting for them, what they ought to live for? That broke my heart. And not only them, but also the Polish leaders that I've seen. Over the years, they become deacons and church leaders. There are some pastors, but they're also church leaders, like pastors and group leaders. Their life is better. They are getting older. Some people have many children. They are building homes. Their business is doing better because Poland is doing well. But spiritually, I can see they're weak. And by the end of my back-to-back speeching, they came to me and said, Pastor Joe, you're still saying the same thing. It's all about Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. It's for his glory and that we must die. I said, thank you. That's why I say it at home and that's why I say here. That's why I came. You're always saying the same thing. And then I saw that in their eyes, the souls coming alive, like getting a little teary at the end of the seminar, like, I can see the souls listening. I can see the souls coming alive, like listening. And then next morning I was thinking about all the faces that I've seen in the past 2 weeks. And all I can do is pray. All we can do is pray for them. We've done our best. It wasn't perfect, but done our best to sow, labored and strove, because I have hope in the living God, that our work is not in vain, but the living God has seen it all. And as he wills, he will raise them up. And as I came back, and surprisingly not a lot of welcome text, by the way. So I think people say, oh, I don't want to bother you. So maybe that's why. But people who've been waiting to tell me about some troubles. Welcome back. Dot, dot, dot. But I just want to let you know. Like, okay, later. Later, later. So all this dedication happening, all the trouble, I said, this is my reality. Welcome back to reality. But even this, even whatever may be coming, I ought to wait patiently. We all ought to wait patiently. Some of you are wondering, this dedication, oh man, this again, I have to drive, I have to cook, I have to act, I have to memorize lines over and over again. How many times have I done this? Have you done it for 45 years? If the answer is no, you still need to wait patiently. Wait patiently. Like a farmer, like a parent, waiting patiently for her child to grow up. I have to wait patiently because our God is living. Hallelujah. And his word is living. He will never fail. His word will never fail. Hallelujah. So you have to ask yourself, what have you already given up? You know, even Elon Musk, the billionaire, the richest man in the world, I guess. And everyone's mesmerized and so infatuated with this man. Like, he's so eccentric, but so successful. He actually has said, there have to be reasons that you get up in the morning and you want to live. Why do you want to live? What's the point? What inspires you? What do you love about the future? If the future does not include being out there among the stars and being a multi-planet species, I find that incredibly depressing, he says. So that's why he's dreaming to go to Mars. He says, I want to go die in Mars, but not on impact. Not on impact. He wants to go to Mars and die. That's what he's living for. He says, I'm not living to make extra money or gain my profit. I'm living for the betterment of the humanity. So every morning, that's what he's thinking about. But what is that telling us about compare that to the Bible? What the Bible tells us the world that we are living in is passing. This is reserved for the fire. And that end is coming when the Lord comes back. So our hope and future is not in this world that's fleeing. But our hope and future is in eternity, eternal life in the Father's house in heaven. For he is living, his word is living, his promise is living, and he will never fail. When he comes back, we will be glad that we have labored. We don't ever want to be like, oh, woulda, coulda, shoulda, I should have worked harder. I should have worked harder during dedication season 2022. Why did I slow down? Why did I say no? Why did I duck? Why did I avoid? We don't want that. Any moment, every chance we are given, we are to never give up and do our best, because he is the living God. He will never fail us, for he's a resurrected Lord. Our dream will never fail. Our dream is to see the face of the living God when he comes back and go before him and serve him and live with him forever. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Close your eyes. Imagine yourself getting up from bed this morning or tomorrow morning, God wills. What do you think of each morning you wake up? To improve your life? Make your life better? Your family bigger or better? Your career to be more successful? All those dreams will fail in the end. Yes, that's the reality. But the one dream that will never fail is the dream in the living one who was dead but is now alive forever and ever. Do you believe in him? Do you believe in his promises? Do you really believe in his word? And do you have the dream to see his face when he comes back? Is that your motivation? Is that your hope that gets you going every single day? That is the difference between someone who has the faith in the living one or not. Let's lift up our hands and ask him to forgive us for doubting, for getting distracted. I'm living for you. I'm living for you because you died for me. But you are raised back to prove that you are truly the living God, and your word will never fail. Let me never walk away. Let me never give up. Let me continue to cling onto your promise to the end. Yeshua!